what is Jesus like? And that's a different question than the story of the birth of Jesus and his healing ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. What was Jesus like? Well, Jesus came to illustrate and tell us what God was like, for he was God the Son. Normally, when people hear about God, the one thing that they associate with God is love. It's amazing how little else people know about the God of heaven, or the God that claims to be their Father, besides that he is a loving God. And so I'm trying to spend the Sunday morning sermons illustrating from the Word of God scriptures that tell us what God is like. I don't think a lot of people really know what God is like. And so we're now in the area where God is holy. What does the word holy do for you? It's not a word like the word fun. The word fun grabs you. All of a sudden in your mind begins to click certain things that are fun. But if I say the word holy, nothing really grabs us. We don't know what to do with that word. And yet God says of himself, I am holy. What's so important about being holy? You know, most folks aren't. To begin with, God says holiness is my beauty. The beauty trait of God is the one thing you should recall the angels in heaven are singing about, holy, 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 the Bible says. All the attributes that God has, the one that the angels are the most impressed with is that God is holy. You know, I said this and I repeat again, if God was not holy, I wouldn't want him to be my God. Why, you say? Because holiness gives God the ability to know right from wrong and good from bad. That's the concept of holiness that I think God wants us to grasp, but so few people comprehend. To us, holiness just means being good. No, holiness goes way beyond that. It means that God knows everything that is good and everything that is bad and everything that is right and everything that is wrong. What fantastic knowledge that is. Which means that you can't improve on God. There's no way in the world that God can be changed because he already knows what's the best. How can you improve on the best? We can never correct God because God already knows everything that's right from everything that's wrong. How are you going to correct somebody that's always right? God couldn't be right if he wasn't holy. Because he is holy, God has a fantastic advantage. He never makes a mistake. Never. He can never find anything better than he already has. Never. Is it any wonder that God regards holiness as his beauty? I can't think of a better blessing in life to have than that of holiness. I would always know right. I would always know good. What a fantastic privilege this would be, an advantage. For you see, wholeness causes God to say, there's no room for my improvement, and there's no room for me to change. That's why the Bible says of God, I change not. I change not. For God is right all the time, every time. That's the fantastic advantage of holiness. And then last Sunday we talked about, because God is holy, God hates to be called a liar. Why? Because he's always right. He's always right. Holiness guarantees the truth out of God. Jesus said, I am the truth. Why? Because he was holy. He knows the truth. He tells the truth because that's right. All right? He also knows everything is good and bad, everything is right and that is wrong. So when God speaks on a matter, that ought to settle it. It ought to be a closed issue once God has spoken. Because God is holy, he says, I have the last word. I have the final say. When I speak, that's it. There's nothing better that can be found or said, nothing more right than what I have said. Now, because God is holy, God is sensitive. And that's the area that I'm dealing with now. God is super sensitive. God has feelings. And God does not like people arguing with him. He's sensitive in that area. Because the person who argues is the person that says, I'm going to set you straight on this matter. I'm going to change your mind, persuade you that you're wrong. God does not like to be argued with because God can't be wrong. Now look at Isaiah 5:20. God says, woe unto them that call evil good. They argue with God. Hey, God, what you call good is not good at all. Have you ever said that? God, you don't know what's good. In a real sense, those that don't come to church this morning, they're saying to God, hey, God, you don't know what's good. There's something better than going to church. And so God says to here, woe unto them that call evil good, and then turn around and call good evil. They put darkness for light, and then they put light for darkness, and they put bitter for sweet, and they put sweet for bitter. God is offended when people say, hey, God, you don't know what you're talking about. Anytime we argue with God, that's what we're saying. Hey, God, you don't know the truth. What you're saying then is that God's not holy. Being holy, he has to know what's right. I don't think we understand what we're saying to God when we say certain things. Now, God is sensitive when you challenge him on this point of being holy. There are two things that I want to say this morning that I think God is upset by. Being holy, again, may I repeat, God is easily upset. He's sensitive. On this issue of right and wrong and good and bad, he's sensitive here. And who do we think we are to try to correct God? And to say God is wrong, being holy is what we're attacking. Now, I believe God, and he talks about this in this verse, is bothered by, troubled by, upset by, angered by, whatever words you want to use, those who attempt to water down his terminology. Make bitter sweet and sweet bitter. And secondly, I think God is upset by those that put to a vote his decrees. I'll talk about this now in the rest of the sermon. Concerning the terminology, I believe little by little today we see terms that God uses watered down, redefined, so that they don't sound quite so bad. And you know that you regulate your conduct a great deal by the definitions that people give to words. For instance, the Bible talks about a whoremonger. Have you ever heard anybody call that? We don't call people that. Ooh, that's a bad word. Nobody wants to be labeled, yet the Bible uses that word. Today we say there are people who have an antisocial behavior. Doesn't that sound so much better? We don't mind that label. Or a person who murders. You don't want to be called a murderer, but a person with antisocial behavior. That's not so bad. I mean, well, if I do this thing, I'm not going to be called a whoremonger. I'll just be called a person with an antisocial behavior. So that cuts away some of the restraint. Nobody wants a title of such bad stigma that it would embarrass them, but we have redefined the titles. Nobody wants to be called a fornicator. The Bible calls them that. Today we say premarital. That has a clinical ring to it. Premarital. Pre-preparations. Not so bad. We've changed the title, and as a result, our morality has gone zoom, zoom, zoom down. We're changing the words. See? It's the same old thing. We just redefine it. Doesn't sound so bad anymore. And if it doesn't sound so bad, man says, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe God is wrong after all. Huh? Adulterer. You don't call anybody an adulterer anymore. That's gross. Today it's called something extra in life, extramarital sex. It's extra, super duper. It's special. We've made it something great. And so folks say, hey man, I want to get in all those extras. That's the way a man begins to conduct himself according to terms. Used to be a man that watched dirty movies had a dirty mind. Today he's got what? A mature audience. Well, haven't we dressed that one up for you? Sign of maturity. Doesn't sound near as bad as say you have a mature mind as a dirty mind. You see, words can shape our acceptance or rejection of an activity. We sort of withdraw from something that would cause us to be called a fornicator or adulterer or dirty mind. But you give it a new label. Not quite as bad after all. It doesn't sound so bad. It's like putting a new label on an old bottle. The old bottle is the same thing, but you got a new label on it. And that's what today we're doing in society. And we're saying, hey, God, it's not as bad as you paint in the Bible. Hey, God, you're wrong. You made it look so much worse than it really is. What we're doing is we're making the bitter sweet and the sweet bitter. Just changing the label. This is not a jar of candy. This is a jar of pickles. Well, we change the label. Instead of a jar of pickles, we say it's a jar of candy. We're changing things up. And we make it more acceptable to the mind and the conscience of man by just changing the terminology. Now, there's one more area I haven't mentioned that I'm going to throw in. Before I do, let me say this, that I have been talking on Sunday mornings about, in the Bible, those things that I have found that God really is super, super sensitive about. I believe God is sensitive about everything that's wrong and evil. There's no doubt in my mind about it. But there are some things that really, if I can use the term, sin got into orbit. Really upset God. Put God on the high horse, if you want to put it that way. Whatever term you'd like to use in today's language, God really, the Bible uses the word abomination, abhors, hates. I think if we're going to understand what a person is like, I ought to be able to explain to you what that person likes and dislikes. Again, I repeat, if you ask me, hey, what's Mary Lou like? I would always include the things that she doesn't like to tell you what she's like. She doesn't like this and she doesn't like that. Somebody tries to explain me in a few minutes, he says he doesn't like vegetables, he doesn't like peas, he doesn't like beans. They tell you what I like and what I don't like. You know, likes meat and potatoes, that's what he likes. Now what does God like and what does God dislike? Now the word dislike is an abomination to God. God really dislikes these things. And number one thing was that you find a rival lover to him. Now that's an abomination. As far as I'm concerned in marriage, that is the number one abomination. We all like faithfulness. And that is a tremendous recommendation for any man or woman to say he or she is faithful. All right. Now God says the number one abomination is to go out and find somebody else or something else that you love more than me. That you shut me aside and take that thing or that person in place of me. That's the number one abomination. And then last week we talked about another abomination was to lie to God. Just to lie to God. Make God a vow that you don't keep. God says lying is an abomination. Now those are two abominations that we've already looked at. And I'm going to put you in another one this morning. And I'm not saying that this is any worse than the other, but I'm just saying I'm giving you the list of things that really bother God that man does. Okay? So please keep it in that perspective when I give it to you. God finds homosexuality an abomination. I know no more difficult subject to preach on, and yet no more timely subject in our society in America than this one. This is becoming the hot issue of the church. It's at the forefront today of much of our discussions. For the scriptural record, let's look it up. Leviticus 18th chapter. When I was a teenager, this was not a subject you even had to worry about. Nothing discussed. It was all settled, cut and dried. But we're living in a new day. Now, clearly it states God's commandment, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Now, that's about as clear as I know God can make it. Chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They ought to be put to death. Now that's strong language. Not every sin you commit, God says you ought to be killed for it. But he says that's one that you deserve to be put to death over. Now I didn't state that, and I think you're dealing with the God that does not change. You ought to know what God's like. And if that's the way God feels about it, that's the way God feels about it. And I can't rewrite the book, and I can't change God's mind. I'm not going to try because the Bible says God is holy. That means God knows what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. God knows that it's an abomination. I'm not going to argue with it. Then if you'll notice, he goes on to inform something to Israel that I think is interesting here. Go back to 18, verse 24. He says, do not defile yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you. What's he saying? You know, I believe that when Israel crossed over Jordan to go in to take the land of Canaan, which was occupied already by many different nations, that God said to Israel, I'm going to use you as a judgmental sword to cleanse the land of promise of the defilements brought upon it by the nations that they're living there or living there now. In other words, God was saying, I have had my fill of the abominations and the evil living of in this land, and I'm going to use you to get rid of this people and this abomination out of this land. God was not just giving the promised land to Israel. God was cleansing the land of the evil in that land by the army of Israel. He's saying here, the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. They shall reap what they sow. They've defiled the land. And now notice, the land is going to vomit up the inhabitants. It's not a very pretty picture. That's pretty vile. That's pretty sour. That's pretty rotten. What you vomit up. And that's the picture God gives here of the inhabitants of the land who have been practicing what we're talking about this morning. One other good illustration in the Bible of God being completely fed up with a nation involved in homosexuality was the destruction of Sodom. Totally destroyed the entire population and wiped the place off of the face of the map, and you can't even find Sodom today. Or the remains. He burned it up. Now, God hates this sin. And it's important for you to understand what God is like. I'm telling you, God is upset by this. Now, Sodom and the land of Israel, before Israel occupied it, held the view of the way the world thinks. How does the world think? You do whatever pleases you. You do whatever satisfies you. You do whatever you want to do. That's the world's philosophy. We talk about in this Advent, Jesus is the king. The world's philosophy is, hey man, I'm my own king. I'm my own boss. I run my own show. I toot my own horn. And I drive my own vehicle. Nobody's going to run my life for me. Now that's the way the world thought. Sodom said, we're going to do what we want to. We're going to do what we think brings us the most pleasure. Now God was saying to Israel, you're a different kind of people. You're going to do what I think is right. What I know is best. You're going to obey my laws. Now Sodom didn't care about the law of God. Let me say you something. God does care about God's own law. Don't you kid yourself. The world doesn't care about the law of God, but God does care about the law of God. You may have a son or daughter that doesn't care about your law, but I guarantee you this, your son or daughter, oh no, you care about your law. Is your own law important to you? I think that's one of the reasons today we have so few people looking at the Christians and saying, why should I obey the law of God? You don't. If you thought it was so great, why don't you obey it? We ought to represent the Son of God about His law. We ought to keep it. Why? Because it's good. Now, God says of His own law, it's great. What is God's law? God's law is a reflection of God's holiness. Every law of God comes from God's holiness, which states, it's right. It's not wrong. It's good. It's not bad. Now, Sodom did not stand for the biblical view on this area of a man's law. By the way, let me say this. If homosexuality is all right, God's all wrong. God's all wrong. He's made a mountain out of a molehill. If it's no big deal, then why has God made a big deal out of it? Now, I also mentioned this, that God, I think, is equally concerned by people taking votes. People taking votes. There are times when I don't think democracy has any place in the church. None whatsoever. I'm not sure that God ever decided for the church to be a democratic society. I'm not sure of that. I believe if God is the king, there is no democracy. I mean, what the king says, that's it. We don't vote on the king's decrees. We don't vote on the king's will. The king says, jump, we jump. We don't say, well, now let's take a vote. All you subjects who want to jump, vote aye. All you subjects that want to jump, you vote aye. We'll see if we're going to jump or not. Now, that's the way the church conducts its business today. Now, I think it's wrong. I don't find any place where God has given us the right to vote. Now, the world says, hey, we can vote. But God says, not my people. And you may vote God down, but that doesn't change the decree. The majority may rule, but that doesn't change the rule. Why? Now, here's an interesting here. Why is God so concerned about this one issue? That many say, well, it's our own private affair. Why does God care? Why does God care? You ever thought about that? Why does God find this to be an abomination? I thought about that. Why does God get so upset over this? Why is this as bad as finding a rival love for God? That's an abomination. Why is it as bad as lying to God in a vow that you don't keep? Why is this such an abomination to God? Why is he so super sensitive in this area of a man's life? I came to one conclusion. It's because God is the creator of sex. That may not come as a surprise to you. Maybe it does. I don't know. And you know, if you go back and read the rest of Leviticus 18 and the rest of Leviticus 20, you'll find that God condemns a lot of bizarre sex. Incest, animals, bizarre sex. And I think God is saying, and he puts homosexuality right there with the rest of it. It's bizarre. It's crazy. It's odd. It's unnatural. That's the word the Bible uses. And I don't think God wants to be classified bizarre and unnatural and create something unusual. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 19. God made them, that is, Adam and Eve. God made them at the beginning. He made them what? Male and female. Now, it was God's idea to make two sexes, male and female, not two identical males. He'd make two men, identical. But he made a male and a female. Now, God, being holy, knows what's right and knows what's good. Why do you make two identical males? Because that's not right and that's not good. It all goes back to holiness. And he says, for this cause shall a man, now notice, leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. God made male and female do what? To be married. So not only is sex God's creation, marriage is God's creation. And then not only that, but he says, the two shall become one person. And I believe it should be united for life. That's what the union was possible. Wherefore, they are no more two people, but they have become one. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. A permanent union. A male and a female. Permanently united. Now, homosexuality is contrary to God's plan. Put it any way you want to. It's contrary to God's plan of creation. It's not what God designed. For sex was designed for male and female, husband and wife, in united marriage forever. That's what it was made for. That's where God says it belongs. Take it outside that and you ruin everything. You ruin the marriage and you ruin people. And you ruin lives. And so God made it the way it is. And yet, have you ever heard how people today reason? The latest I've heard is that gays will say, well, I was created this way. I was born this way. It's not my fault. I didn't ask to be this way. Not my parents' fault. Well, they're saying, it's God's fault. Huh? Don't blame me. Don't blame mom and dad. Blame God. But they don't say that. They say, well, if God did it, then it's not wrong. And so it must be out in the will of God. Or they say, if you can't help it, then nothing's wrong. If you can't help it, you read me the story of Adam and Eve and you show me in there where God ever created anything but male and female for each other. You show me anywhere in the Bible where it's any other way. From Genesis to Revelation, the plan of God was always Adam for Eve and Eve for Adam. Never Adam for Adam and Eve for Eve. It never was that way. And from the very beginning of the creation of Adam, God laid down to him and Eve. He said, there are boundaries to this relationship that you have that you must not cross. The boundaries are marriage and sex inside of marriage and marriage till death do you part. Those are the boundary lines that God put together when he made a man and he made a woman and he put two of them together. Those are the boundaries. And those boundaries haven't changed. My, how we like to change them though. But those are holy boundaries. designed by a God who always knows what's right and always knows what's best and knows what's good. So it can't be bad. The thinking of God in the Old Testament is no different from that in the New Testament. Look, if you will, at Romans 1:26. Notice what God says. For this cause God gave the people up. Gave up on them. How come? Well, he says because of their vile affections. That's, you know, you would want to say to somebody, hey man, you have vile affections. That's just a bad sound to it. You don't say that. Well, he says here, what are vile affections? The women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Against nature, against creation. They went against what was naturally made by God. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. And so God gave them up. It's still an abomination. It's never ceased to be one. I don't make it the number one abomination of the world, but I do classify it along with the other abominations. This is one thing that really bothers God. And I think we need to eliminate this from our individual lives. If at all danger exists, eliminate this. This is not for God's people. It's not for us to condone it. We are not to condemn the people. We are to condemn the act. And a man that is a homosexual has as much right to be redeemed and saved and born again and changed as anybody else. We don't cut them out of the family of God, but we do say if you get born again, you'll be different. You'll be a new man. Look if you will at 1 Corinthians 6:9. I'll close with this. I want to make this point clear. I'm just telling you what God hates. That's all I'm doing. I didn't say God hated the homosexual. God wants him saved. But he also wants him to stop the immoral act. Paul says here, know you not. And he gives a list of people that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. First of all, there's fornicators. See, they still call them the old dirty word. Adulterers. Then if you have a King James Bible, it reads, nor effeminate. If you have another translation, it probably reads like this, or one of these, a person guilty of unnatural sexual vice, or a man who has sex with another man, or sexual perverts. Those are some other translations, how it uses that word and translates it. But let's go on. Then chapter verse 10, it says, thieves and covetous and drunkards. See, all these people put in the same category. Revilers, extortioners. They shall not inhabit the kingdom of God. And then verse 11 is interesting. It says, some of you are like this. Some of you are like this. Past tense. You were like this. But you have been washed. You have been cleansed and sanctified. That means made holy. You have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Corinth was a notorious city for homosexuality. And Paul says, some of you were in this vice, but now you've been redeemed, and now you've been changed, and now you have stopped this sin, and now you're pleasing God as one of His children. That's the way it ought to be. Irregardless of what the sin might be, that's the way it ought to be. Once I was, but now I am. It should be the testimony of everybody. Not once I was, and still I am. But there is victory in the life of Christ to give to anyone victory over any sin in their life. That's the beauty of the salvation of God. It's a transforming experience. But I'm just saying to you, of the things that God hates, we've got to use this as one of them. Can't overlook it. I don't think we have any right to vote on it. It's there. I can't vote on whether or not I choose another love over God. I mean, I can't vote on that. Maybe it's a lot of people do and vote God out, but I don't think I have a right to do that, and God gets upset about it. So we, looking at the abominations that are to God very offensive, this is one of them. And I think we have to be honest about it. No matter what people are affected, they should know how God feels. And the Bible clearly states how God feels. Father, we're thankful this day for the grace and the mercy and the love of God. That even though there are abominations in His sight, there is forgiveness and there is love and there is a chance to repent and there is a chance to change, all provided. We do pray that as we study what God is like, that we'll be concerned about pleasing God in every way. They will not condone, will not call bitter what's sweet and sweet what bitter. But we'll do what's right in God's sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.